We're going to read from John chapter 17, Jesus' prayer before the crucifixion, his high priestly prayer as it's called, and we're going to read the first 19 verses of John chapter 17. It's a wonderful, wonderful prayer. Last week we looked at the prayer life of Jesus, and we're going to follow that up today by looking at his motivation for prayer. So Jesus prays for himself. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom we have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I come from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." This is the word of God. Great joy to be with you again this evening. And I just always count it a privilege and a joy to come back down to Enfield and to be with you. We're actually going to follow on a little bit from what I said last week, but if you weren't here last week, that's fine. It will stand by itself, and God's word is God's word. Let's pray. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. Please, gracious God, give us ears to hear your word this evening. Please may we see the Lord Jesus Christ and his love and faithfulness. May we respond to it and be challenged by it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For those of you who were here last Sunday evening, we looked together at the prayer life of Jesus as recorded in the Gospel of Luke. And we concluded that the secret of the amazing life of Jesus was his intimacy with his Father as revealed by his prayer life. It's astonishing to reflect on the many times that Luke records Jesus praying, from the beginning of his ministry at his baptism right through until his words on the cross as he was dying, and he asked the Father to forgive those who were killing him, and then he committed his spirit to his heavenly Father. I found it personally very moving to observe our Lord at prayer and to realize that today, And I mentioned this last week. Today, what is Jesus doing? He's at the Father's right hand, and he's praying for us right now. And he's right in the immediate presence of his Father. He's beholding his Father's glory, and he's sharing his Father's glory. And he's praying for you and for me. And you know what he's praying? He's praying for his church, God's people, that one day they would be with him and share in seeing the glory of God together. That's the great and wonderful hope of every Christian. If we realize the content of his prayer life, his perfect prayer life, we can't help but be filled with gratitude for the great evidence of his continuing redemptive work for us. But today I wanted to look at the prayer from a different point of view, and I wanted to think a little bit more about the motivation of his prayer life. Why was prayer such a priority? What was the goal of his prayer life? Why was he continuing to pray for us? And I'm going to look at it this time in John's Gospel. My perhaps normal way of preaching is just to stick to one passage and to work through one passage, and that's our normal diet in this church, which is great. But again, we're going to do a little bit of a survey as we look into John's Gospel. And I'm going to give you the answer right away. In fact, it's up there. Jesus' supreme motivation for prayer was his supreme passion for his Father's glory. Now, did you know that in John's Gospel, Jesus refers to his Father 107 times? Now, last week when I preached, I gave you 11 little headings from the Gospel of Luke, and I didn't give them to you at the beginning because I thought some of you would walk out if I told you I had 11 points to my sermon. And I just want to assure you tonight, I don't have 107 points to my sermon. But if we were to look at all the references in John's Gospel that Jesus makes to his Father, it's quite amazing. And I've taken some of these references that Jesus makes to his Father, and I've put them under some headings, just a few headings, so that we can look at them together. The first heading is, the pre-incarnate Jesus shared the glory of his Father. And I think it's worth a very good place to start is right there. Because if we turn to John's Gospel, if you want to follow me with some of the verses, you're going to again need to go through with me. But in John chapter 1, well, we'll go to John 17 first. Sorry, we'll come back to John chapter 1. John chapter 17, verse 5, which is what we read in our reading, was these words. He says, "Now, Father..." So he prays five times in this prayer to his Father. "Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." So Jesus was constantly aware that before he came to this world, he dwelt in heaven. He was part of the perfect Godhead, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus knew and experienced and rejoiced in knowing the glory and majesty of God. Before he came to this world, he experienced the pre-incarnate life. He experienced the full glory of God himself. From the beginning, it says in John chapter 1, I think that's my next verse. Yes, John chapter 1. "The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's how the Gospel of John begins. It says right at the beginning, "In the beginning was the Word." We know the Word refers to Jesus Christ. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." The word "in the beginning" is put there for us because there is no beginning in heaven. But we human beings on earth, we think in time. And so he's saying, right from the earliest beginning, Jesus was there with God. He enjoyed being part of the Godhead. He was there from eternity past, enjoying the glory and the majesty and the beauty of God's glory. And he shared that glory with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit together. Have you ever thought about this? At some time past in heaven, there was a meeting of the Godhead. And it was decided that the time was right for the plan to rescue mankind to be put into operation. It's touching to think of God, the Father, saying to God, his Son, "Will you glorify me by going to the world on this rescue mission? Will you become a man? Will you give up the glory of heaven for a time? Will you go to earth and show the glory of God through a human body? Are you willing to even go to that terrible, terrible climax to the mission of being a substitute for sinful mankind and being cut off from the glory of God?" And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was selected and was willing to leave the glory of heaven, to set it aside, and to come to earth. In obedience to his Father, he was willing to do that. For Jesus, it meant foregoing all the rights and the attributes of God for a time. He was willing to empty himself, it says in the book of Philippians, of all the majesty and glory of heaven. And he dwelt with man. He came to this earth. So he became a little baby, born of a woman by the Holy Spirit, with the full nature of mankind. He laid aside the attributes of God, although he was God. This is the mystery and the wonder of the incarnation. His glory as God was hidden for a time. It was only glimpsed through his personality, through the miracles he did, and his wonderful speech. And it was glimpsed too, perhaps especially on the Mount of Transfiguration, when for a moment the glory which he had always had shone out on the mountain as he was there with Moses and Elijah. Jesus left the glory of heaven. He absented himself from the immediate presence of God, and he came into this world. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But as the disciples meditated on him and looked at his life and spent time with him, they said, "We have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only who comes from the Father." So we've seen something of the glory he had in heaven. We've seen it even in his human form. We've seen some of his glory that he had and he does continue to have. Why would God in Jesus Christ give up his glory? It was the only way to accomplish his mission that he had been given by his Father. His supreme motivation in coming to the earth was to obey his Father and to accomplish that which his Father had commissioned him to do. Everything Jesus did was so that the glory of God would be known on earth. He lived in perfect harmony with the Godhead, and the majesty and the glory that had been his before continued. That's why Jesus spent so much time in prayer, because he wanted that intimacy with God and the glory of God to shine through his life. I have a question for us all. Are we captivated by the glory of Jesus? Do you see his glory reflecting the radiant glory of God while he was on earth in a body? When he was in a body, he was made inglorious. That's a word coined by John Piper. He says Jesus was made inglorious. His glory was partially hidden. Nevertheless, as people saw his life, they recognized the glory of God in him. So John could say, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who comes from the Father, full of grace and truth. One day, Jesus was with his disciples and Philip was there. And Philip said, oh, Jesus, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you for such a long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. If you see me, you see the Father's glory. Philip, why are you asking to be shown the Father? Can't you see the Father in me? I and the Father are one. So the pre-incarnate Jesus shared the glory of his Father, but then when he lived on earth, he lived for his Father's glory while on earth. And that's why repeatedly through the Gospel of John, he talks about his Father, because he was constantly controlled in all his actions on earth. He was single-minded in wanting to please his Father. As far as Jesus was concerned, there was an audience of one. He did everything for his Father in heaven. He was a God-pleaser. He was not a man-pleaser. He was not a self-pleaser. He was a God-pleaser. He was a Father-pleaser. He lived only for the approval of his Heavenly Father. And so we see this in all sorts of verses, and I'll just run through some of them quickly tonight. In his perfect obedience, let's take John 4, verse 34. So he's helping the woman of Samaria at the well, and the disciples went off into the town to buy some food, and they come back with some food. In John chapter 4, verse 34, they said, Jesus, we've brought some food for you. And Jesus says to his disciples in John 4, 34, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Actually, you know, the only food I'm really interested in is obedience to the one who sent me. That's my Father. That's what's really important to me. It's more important than earthly food, than physical food. I want to complete the work that he's given me to do. So he was doing really important work with that woman of Samaria. And he said, that's the work I want to do because that's what the Father wants me to do. And in John chapter 6, verse 38, he just states very clearly, he says, for I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. The reason I came to this earth was not to follow my own desires, not to do my own thing. I only have one reason why I've come to this earth. He says in chapter 6, verse 38, he says, the reason I came to this world, I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. I'm only here because I want to obey the Father. That's the only reason that I'm here on earth. There's so many more verses. Here's a couple more. John chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus said to the Jewish leaders who were accusing him of breaking the Sabbath, he says, I tell you the truth. The Son of Man can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. If you study the context of this verse, it's absolutely clear that Jesus wanted above all to honor God, the Father. He wanted people to believe in his word because he had been sent by God, the Father. If they honored the Son, they honored the Father. And he's saying, no, I'm doing these things, what I'm doing on a Sabbath day. Why am I doing them? Because this is what my Father wants me to do. So I'm going to do them. You can criticize me if you like, but this is what I'm showing you. This is what the Father loves me to do, and I will do it on a Sabbath day. John 6, verse 38 to 40, for I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. My whole purpose in this world is simply to be in touch with the Father and to daily know what he wants me to do. I think it was Martin Luther said in his diary, he only has 2 days. He has today and the last day. And today, he just asks God, what do you want me to do today in the light of the last day when I'm going to stand before you? He says, those are the only 2 days you really need in your diaries, today and the last day. And Jesus constantly said, God, Father, what do you want me to do today? And I'm going to obey you. I'm going to do it because you've asked me to do it. I'm not keeping an eye on the polls. I'm not seeking to be popular with the people. I'm not trying to please the Pharisees and the religious leaders. I want to be obedient to you in all that I do. Secondly, in all that he said. So we'll look at a couple of verses here. John chapter 5, verse 30. Just look at that. So again, he's in a discussion. We won't go into the context of the whole passage, but in John chapter 5, verse 30, he says this, by myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear. My judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but the one who sent me. He says, when I make a judgment, when I say something, my judgment doesn't depend on the people around me. The only reason I make a judgment or I say something is because it's true and because that's what my Heavenly Father wants me to say. It's staggering to me that Jesus' words were all completely they were controlled by who he was with his identity of God. Every word that came out of his mouth was exactly what he was meant to say. This is a bit on my heart today because up at Causeway this morning, I spoke on the power of the tongue. Three fingers pointing at me as I pointed maybe one at the congregation. Because who of us can control what we say? And yet in the case of Jesus, nobody spoke like this man did. Jesus said in chapter 8, verse 16, but if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. If I am he who testifies for myself, my other witness is the Father who sent me. He says, whatever I say, the other witness is God the Father. He's listening to what I say. Everything I say is going to be in according to the will of my Father. Jesus had this amazing consciousness that everything he was to do was to be in light of what his Father wanted him to say. And I pointed out this morning that the Pharisees and the religious leaders hated Jesus, and they sent some guards to arrest him. And these guards came back, and they hadn't arrested Jesus. So why didn't you arrest him? And they said, no one speaks as this man does. He's the only one we've ever heard whose words are constantly controlled. He's speaking the truth. So in all he said, Jesus was concerned for his Father's glory. And John chapter 12 is mentioned there as well. I do not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his commands lead to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father told me to say. What an amazing thing! Every single word that came out of Jesus' mouth was exactly what his Father wanted him to say. That's why we need to spend time studying the Bible, because if we want to know what God said, we can hear it through the words of Jesus. And in his identity, I'm going through these quite quickly, but in his identity, John, he makes an amazing, amazing statement in John chapter 10, verse 30. Let's just look at that, chapter 10, verse 30, those who are following it. So here the Jews were about to stone him to death. They were really mad with him. And then he says, we'll just read this one little phrase in John chapter 10, verse 30. He says, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. We're completely united. Everything I'm doing is because I'm united with my Father. All the miracles I'm doing is because I'm united with my Father. Everything I say it's because I'm united with my Father. The Jews understood that. They said, right, let's stone him. That's blasphemy. He's saying he's one with God. That is terrible. Nobody can be one with God. They understood the implications of what he was saying. What he's saying is, my mission is completely authorized by God my Father. He's the one who sent me. I'm one with him. I'm doing everything for his glory. Everything I do is at his behest. This shows the depths of the relationship between Jesus and his Father. And in John chapter 14, verse 31, over a couple of pages, it says this. John chapter 14, verse 31, he says this. But the worm must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come, now, let us leave. So he's saying, I want the world to know that everything I do is because I love the Father. That's what I want them to know. They must learn that. That my eyes are simply on my Father. I love him so much. I want to give him supreme glory. So everything I do is going to be with my Father. This is why Jesus spent so much time in prayer. Because he wanted that relationship. He wanted to know every day what his Father wanted him to do. In his identity, he was so conscious. He was just totally conscious that he was the Son of God and that he was to act in the way that brought glory to his Father. And then it's so moving at the end of his life to realize that his commitment to the cross was for his Father's glory. This, in a sense, is the most moving part. If we look at John chapter 12 and verse 23, Jesus says this, John chapter 12, verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And he goes on to say, I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. Where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now is my heart troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Verse 28, Father, glorify your name. It's very clear, as you read the Gospel of John, that wherever it talks about the hour, there seems to be a timetable Jesus is following. And at several times in John's Gospel, he says, the hour's not yet come. The hour is now coming. And here he's saying, the hour's now come. The hour's arrived. My heart is troubled. What hour? What's the hour? When you see the word the hour in John's Gospel, it means the cross. He says, now the hour's come. Now this is when I'm going to be killed. This is when I'm going to be crucified. The timing we trace through John's Gospel is absolutely according to God's plan. Everything he did was according to God's timing. Jesus was following an exact timetable, and it was all leading up to one thing. It was leading up to the culmination of his mission on the earth, which was the cross. He called it, amazingly, he called it his hour of glory. And yet, he also said, Father, save me from this hour. And of course, it does remind us of the Garden of Gethsemane, which is not mentioned in John's Gospel, but where Jesus prayed in agony in the garden, and he said, Lord, take this cup from me, yet not my will, Father, but yours be done. Jesus was so conscious that his timetable, we read about it again in John chapter 13, verse 1, it was just before the Passover feast. That's when Jesus was killed, by the way. He was killed during the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Jesus was totally, totally conscious of the timetable leading up to the cross. And yet that was his hour of glory. He said, now this is the supreme test of whether I'm passionate about giving glory to my Father. This is the supreme test. Am I going to obey God the Father? Luke's gospel, that's the only reference from Luke, is the Garden of Gethsemane reference. And then John chapter 17, verse 4, Father, he prays on the night before he's killed. John chapter 17, Father, the time has come. Glorify you, the Son, that the Son may glorify you. Verse 4, I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So on the night before he was killed, he allows us to eavesdrop on his prayer, and he says, he starts by saying, Father, I've completed everything you gave me to do. 100%. Everything's been done exactly as you wanted me to do it, and I've done it for your glory. It's worth a bit of reflection on that, isn't it? Jesus completed every single task that was asked of him by his Father, culminating in his death on the cross. And he says, I've done it. I've done it because I want to live for the praise of your glory. I've done it because I want to glorify your name. But Jesus knew that something terrible was about to happen. He knew that as he died on the cross, he cried out, my Father, why have you forsaken me? And for those moments when he took the sin of the whole world, he was out of touch with his Father. He was out of touch with the glory of his Father. And he was prepared to do that because of his love for you and me. He was prepared for that one moment to be out of fellowship with his Heavenly Father. His Heavenly Father abandoned him because he took the sin of the world. And so we see the cost. We see the incredible cost that Jesus paid for us. He was prepared to obey the Father in every respect, even to the point of losing the intimacy of his Father's glory for that moment. Jesus lived for his Father's glory while on earth. But I must conclude, and I'm going to conclude just relatively quickly, because there's something beyond this, which is so encouraging for us. Jesus' anticipation of future glory with his Father. So in John chapter 17, verse 5, Jesus prays that the glory he had with his Father would be restored. He's saying, when I've gone through that, glorify me in this hour of my glory, but when I've gone through it, glorify me again. I want to see your glory again. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before. It's so amazing to me that when Jesus was killed, he was separated from God's glory, and he died, and he was put in the grave. From the moment he was put in the grave, he started to receive glory again. He was put into the grave of a rich man, and he rose from the dead, and he ascended to his Father's right hand. And he was given the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue proclaim that Jesus is Lord. And so Jesus is saying, he's saying, you know, I anticipate beyond the cross the restoration of my glory with you, Father. That's my motivation for obedience, because as I obey you, I'm going to go through and you're going to raise me to a place of glory again. Let's just look at John chapter 17, verse 24, which we didn't read. And he mentions it a second time. And this is even more amazing. John chapter 17, verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Jesus is saying something incredible here. He's saying, I'm looking forward to my restored glory with God the Father. But you know, I'm looking forward to introducing all the people you've given me to see your glory, Father, and to see my glory. Because I want them to share our glory. It's amazing, the mission of Jesus in glorifying his Father was that we too could share in the glory of heaven. That we too one day will see his glory, we'll see him as he is. We'll see him in all the beauty and splendor of his majesty and his perfection and his glory and his relationship with the Father again. We're going to see that. Lord, I'm longing for that intimacy and glory to be back with you. But more than that, I want the people you've given me to see it as well. He's thinking of you and me. He's saying, my whole goal on earth was to accomplish what you sent me to do so that we could restore mankind to see our glory again. We will one day with unveiled faces reflect and be transformed into the likeness of God. This is not an isolated text. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, also written by John in the letter of John. I'll just read it for you. Don't turn there. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we do know that when Jesus appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. For everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. It's not an isolated verse. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, this amazing verse in Colossians says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. One day, you will appear with Christ in glory. And you'll see the glory of his Father that he was magnifying all the time he was on earth. But even more than that, you're going to share it. You're going to share that wonderful glory that Jesus has won for us by his obedience to his Heavenly Father. There are 107 references that Jesus makes to his Heavenly Father because it was his passion, his supreme passion, to glorify his Father when he was on earth. And why did he do that? Our glorious future is because of Jesus' supreme passion for his Father's glory. That's why we have such a wonderful, wonderful living hope of eternal life with God. It's because he had a passion to fulfill everything that God wanted him to do. Amen.